Today, I will read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. Allow me to do just a little bit of housework here. Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And this is the reading of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer, our rock, our redeemer. Take these words, Father, your words, and bless them. Let not one go fallow. Let not one hit the ground. Give us ears to hear, and give us hearts and renewed will to seek to obey in love and meekness, in gentleness. We ask you this in your Son's name. Amen. Some years ago, when I was living in San Francisco, this is before Jody and I met, before we were courting and got married. Sometime before that, I think in the late 70s, I went to the Hotel Sheraton. It was one Friday evening. And I forget the business I had downtown, but I went into the hotel, and there was a huge crowd
going into one of the great ballrooms, one of the great convention center rooms. And I thought, I'll just follow this crowd and see what's happening. It's curious. I had time. And as the door shut, I was listening to a man speak about outer space and about space travel and about the moon. He spent a lot of time on the moon. And I thought, who does this guy think he is? This guy's talking with a lot of authority here. And people were applauding and gasping, and evidently, I didn't see, but evidently, there was a lot of heavy-duty attention on this man. And the authority, I repeat, with which he spoke was incredible. So I had to stay and wait to see who this guy was. And the doors burst open, and there was this round of applause. And out came this little guy surrounded by this multitude of great big tall guys. They're all around him and they're patting him on the back. And he's just looking like he had been somewhere else that I had never, ever been. He had that kind of look in his face. It was Neil Armstrong, one of the astronauts who actually got on the moon and walked and danced, and I believe did a somersault and fell on his bottom. But he knew. He spoke with great authority. He'd been there. Now you take that one little incident, and you multiply that exponentially with a factor that's, let's call just the factor X. You multiply it by X and then multiply it again by another X. And you'll have an inkling as to the authority, as to the event that takes place here. You know, we tend, when we go back through these Gospels, a lot of times we tend to just gloss things over and we don't go back to it and see it through the eyes of these first century people who had never heard words of grace like this. They hadn't heard it. They lived under a good deal of austerity. And to hear words of this magnitude, words of this love, words of this grace upon grace, which the Apostle John speaks of in his Gospel. And with an authority, you would ask the question that they asked, who is this man? Who is he? Who is he? This man who spoke the very words of God with an authority that came from the same providence. This authority came from heaven, no other place than that heaven. And our Lord opens the book and reads why there is such great authority that just gushes from his mouth like a fountain of fresh water. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord, the great messianic promise. Now this is not just an anointing, but one who has been fully anointed, and not just officially by our earthly standards. Not just a little bit of oil, or even a great horn of oil poured over his head. Remember the great psalm about the pouring of the oil, the anointing, and the oil coming down over the head, down the face, through the beard, down the robes, onto the feet. This kind of anointing that Christ had and has made that look like just a little dollop, just a little drop.
Well, when I was living in New York, the first time I went into a little bagel delicatessen, I was in a long line, and right ahead of me was a guy who asked for a plain bagel and a smear of cream. A smear of cream of the sour cream on the bagel. I did not know what a smear was. I had not lived in New York very long. What is a smear? And he was fully upset at the employee of the deli for putting on a nice gob of sour cream on, it looked plenty to me, on the bagel. He says, "Do you call that a smear?" And everyone nodded in agreement that that is no smear. And the employee took it back and put this great heap of sour cream on the bagel. And he said, "Now that's a smear." And he looked at me and he says, "That's a smear." I said, "Oh, that's a smear." So I ordered, I think, half a smear. But we get this idea of anointing. And we don't really know full well what it means. We don't know the fullness of it. We don't know that he was literally always from before day one, from an eternity before day one, that Christ was always fully blessed, fully anointed, the Messiah in waiting, the Messiah waiting on the Lord, our Messiah, our Christ. Christos, the Greek for the same, the anointed one, to come and to redeem us, to come and to pick us up, as broken and worthless as we were, and to save. That's anointing. Full and complete and rich and everlasting. Oil that doesn't dry up. Not this heavenly, holy oil. So he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And it wasn't just the anointing that was on him. It was the burden. All the prophets footnoted their burdens by saying, "Thus saith the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Not by any standards like it was on the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, it was upon them, and fully so. And so we have here this great burden. This burden given to Christ. Guess what the burden is? Or rather, guess who the burden is? I look into the sanctuary at all these faces. I look and I can't look into your hearts. I can't look into your souls. Neither you can mine. But we are a part of that burden that he came to carry us. Because he anointed me, it is upon me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, his burden is upon me. Because, why? Because he has anointed me as a person and as a worker for the kingdom, as a servant of God, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, it is my contention in this sermon that this is the linchpin for the entire little sermon, for the entire little event. Preaching the gospel to the poor. Because part and parcel to this preaching the gospel, we see here that he has sent Christ to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed or bruised. all of these events, all of these factors, all of this stuff, this seemingly horrible stuff on the backs of these people, on the backs of the poor, on the backs of the meek, would make them meek. Blindness and other afflictions make men and women, boys and girls, it brings them to their knees. There are afflictions other than blindness that make us trip and fall through life and make us, in a sense, extremely meek. And it makes us, to a great degree, very poor. Poor in spirit. Without Christ. Poor in spirit. And those who are brokenhearted. Now the word here is pretty tricky. It doesn't just mean brokenhearted. That's bad enough. But this, the word here, broken heart, means crushed. It means absolutely crushed, bits and pieces. I have seen people who said they were brokenhearted. And I've also seen people whose hearts have been absolutely crushed. And there is a dramatic difference. To heal really means to bind up. To take their brokenness and wrap them up the ancient way of healing. There's a story of a doctor. It was 9/11. The doctor who was called in, a lady who was not far from the Twin Towers, had been hit by a huge piece of steel, and her legs were, in all practicality. Were severed from her hips, and they were also absolutely crushed. And he was afraid. He was afraid for her life, not that she would ever walk again or have use of any legs. He was just afraid that she would. He was trying to help this young lady live. And as during the operation, he. It's his story, it's his witness that he believes that he was led, and I don't know if he believes God or not, but he believes that he was led, that he could do other things during this operation and to save her legs. To put them together, to bind up all the brokenness in her legs. And he did so, and to the glory of God, this young lady is not just alive, but she's walking. And they found a cell phone by her, and they called one of the numbers, and it was her fiance on the phone. And he realized that he had worked on her legs so that she'd be able to walk down the aisle. And be a wife and a mother. Not that she couldn't have been otherwise, but it was such grace on the part of God in this young lady's life. He also proclaims liberty for the captives. Literally means at the point of a spear. Now we are not at the point of a spear today, no. But we are being pushed, or they're trying to push us a culture. It may as well be a spear point. And they certainly were pushed at spear point. The Egyptians, the Philistines, the Medes. The Romans. So many other cultures. Bullied them. and bruised them and pushed them. There's a wonderful promise here to set them at liberty. And then finally, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Those who are bruised. It literally means the bruises in the Hebrew, these bruises come from, or can certainly come from, yokes. Harsh yokes. Heavy burdens. Burdens of sin leave remarkable scars on us, welts on us. The burden of the law of man, the religious laws of men were on these people. God promises in the Psalms, He promises that He will lift the burdens of His people off their backs and they will begin to live upright. And He's not talking righteousness. Oh, He means that certainly later on, but He means to be able to stand upright. To stand straight with no burden anymore. These things Jesus promised. These things Jesus proclaimed. What grace! And there's no dust on this scripture. It's not old. It hasn't turned yellow in my eyes. In other words, it cries out to us that we are so tempted to go back. So tempted to be confronted by stuff that just shouldn't be. When we have a new master. It says in the book of Numbers, the Lord proclaims, He says, I am the Lord your God, who have, let me read you this literally here so I'll get it straight. I don't want to miss this. I'm going to miss it. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. And He says again, I am the Lord your God. So He takes us from these burdens. He took them from their own burdens. And proclaims to them in this passage that yes, he does this so that He can be their Lord, their God. In other words, he is moving them, delivering them from a worldly meekness, which means utter slavery. It means shame. It means indignity. It means being conformed to the image of a society that really does, because it's driven by Satan, really does want to kill you, really does want to destroy you. Being delivered from that into another kind of slavery, another kind of bond. That's what Paul says. He says, I, Paul, your bondservant. That's what James says in the beginning of his letter. I, James, bondservant of God. He could have said, James, I'm the half brother of Jesus Christ. Yes, I am. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm James, the bondservant, the slave of Jesus Christ. Because it's a slavery that's free. We can't understand it yet. I do know it. I know it's true. It's a slavery of freedom. The chains of silver and gold. Chains of love and affection and covenant promise. Chains of inheritance And Jesus came as a bondservant to serve God as an example, but not just an example. If it were as an example, we'd still be in a mess because we can't follow the example. But he did it redemptively. He did it for us. And by his Spirit, he gives us something. He gives us the will and the want to do our utmost to be his bond servants. There are some incredible promises to God's meek, God's lowly. The first time it's mentioned in Scripture, the first time the word meek is, I find it very interesting, is the description of Moses. Moses. Now we all, I shouldn't say we all, many of us may know that Moses was the meekest man who ever, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the meekest man who had ever lived. But just, he wants to remind us here. He says, Moses, very meek, above all the men in the face of the earth. As meek as he was, Moses absolutely blew it when he was so riled and full of anxiety and maybe a little bit of unbelief, hit that rock twice. Remember the rock in the desert who followed the people and provided water for them? God said, all you have to do, just strike me once. Joseph doubled up, smacked him as twice. And for that one little error, Joseph missed the promised land and was taken, was able to see his people cross the river, was taken up. Jesus is the meek one. Jesus is the one who showed us how to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Jesus is the one who taught us how to obey and to lift the weight that really isn't that heavy. But in our sin, we think it's so heavy. I've heard people talk about being meek. Oh, it's hard to be meek. I lifting my burden. Oh, lifting my burden. Well, that's not true. You know, then that's not a burden of the Lord. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. Come to me, exchange burdens, exchange yokes. So for mine is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. It's easy. As we come to him in need, and come to him, yes, meekly, but still we come to it just as meekly as we are able. But we're changing that, don't we? We're very changeable. There's some wonderful promises here for the meek. The meek shall be satisfied. They shall eat and be satisfied. He's not just talking about food. He's talking about spiritual food. Yes, both. They will eat and they will be satisfied. One of the most wonderful characterizations of the meek is that they are content, really content with what they have. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to say, it might be nice to have this, but not to let it drive you, not to covet it. To be content with what we have. The Lord lifts up the meek.
He edifies the meek. He builds the meek. He exalts the meek, even as they have, or better than they have ever exalted Him. We see that most definitely in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, another promise from the Psalms, the Lord will guide the meek according to His judgments, and He will teach the meek His ways. The meek. The meek. The meek will be called beautiful because of the Lord. They will be beautiful. We are beautiful because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, our joy is increased as we are meek, as we exalt Him, as we live out this life of meekness, obedience, and the beauty of our salvation. And the last great promise is that the meek will inherit the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, that really means the meek will inherit the land. The promise. They'll inherit the promise. And not just earth. Not just dirt. Not just soil and brick and rock. But they'll inherit all the great promises of God in this next great abundant life with all the graces lavished upon us forever. What is it to be meek? You've heard some of the promises. What is it to be meek? Let's look at Philippians. Read through a few things here in the wonderful book of Philippians. Begin in chapter 2 here. If any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, in my meek joy. Paul was meek. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, for each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Meekness has not to do as so much, or it does with our personal lives, but our corporate, our lives of fellowship with one another, looking at the other, looking at their needs, looking at their hopes, and seeing how we can help them and give them a boost up, how we can encourage them, think of them, pray for them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's why he could speak the way he spoke. That's why he could live the way he could live. He didn't demand, even in his ministry for us in the wilderness before he came to preach in Galilee and then Nazareth, when he was in the desert in the wilderness being tempted by the evil one. He acted, he lived meekness. He lived loving obedience. In those 40 dreadful, beautiful days in the wilderness for us. Again, it was a redemptive act for us. So we go on here with Christ carrying his obedience even to death on the cross. Our obedience will take us to death. For we are to carry our cross. And here is the mystery. Though it will be heavy, we will be able to lift it and carry it. We will be able to. It will not be as heavy as we think. He will give us strength. He'll give us hope. We'll carry it with love. All the way to death. And we will rise joyously. I've known people who have here's the dreadful thing, meekness. It's a dreadful trap. Meekness is not behavioral. There is no such thing as behavioral Christianity. Christianity is not a bunch of acts. Christianity is not, well, I did that. I know people who have been meek. They've acted meek until they were so disappointed that their meekness didn't work, that they just sort of fell apart. Or they were hardened because their meekness didn't work. It's not a this for that. We are not meek because we are being paid to be meek. God has given us something in the beginning of this great spiritual transaction. God has given us Himself before, you see, hasn't He? We have Him. We have a Spirit. We have all we need. More than what we ever need. So then out of response, we live this life of obedience. Obedience. Loving obedience. Obedience. It comes from the word obed. Or ebed. Obed, ebed. Familiar with that word? Maybe not. Some of you might be. Obed, ebed. Same word. Different pronunciations. Same idea. One, it means servant. Ebed Yahweh. The servant who helped Jeremiah. Who saved Jeremiah's life. The servant. The king. Servant of God. Ebed Yahweh. Eved means servant. It also means worshiper. And this comes from the old Latin, obediens. So it connects from the Latin to the Hebrew. Obedience. Worship and service. Love and service. I'm reminded of the older son and the prodigal son. There are, in a sense, two prodigals in the story, really. One was a prodigal for a while and repented and came back. He was a changed man. And the other was behaving like a good son. And then when he realized that his prodigal brother was getting all this attention, he turned. And he said to his father, "Look, old man," that's in the original language, "look, old man, you've never given this to me. You've never given me a party. I never got to have the fatted calf and the goats and all the dancing and all the great stuff. All the timbrels.
You never gave me that.
And the father replied, remember what the father said? Remember? He said, this is all yours.
What do you mean, talking about earning? What was all yours from the beginning?
He calls us to this wonderful grace. He calls us to meekness. Meekness, the softened soul, made needy for and by the Holy Spirit, to be an obedient Abed, an obedient servant, obedient, loving servant, looking at all times to the Lord with holy determination to do His will, to do His holy commands. All this in spite of any personal weakness or deficiency, done by faith, perceived by the servant, done in faith, thankful for our salvation. Let us know God that works in us, know God that works in you. Know it. Both to will and to do the work and the actions for His godly pleasure. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, inherit the land, inherit a seat in paradise with their Lord Jesus, the meek one, the Holy One of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, don't ever let us, after reading something like this, close the book and put it up and forget it. Certainly there are times we close our Bible. But let us not close it out of despair. Close it out of hopelessness. But close it in faith. A renewed faith that You will give us strength, that You dwell in us, that through Your work on the cross, through Your work by Your Spirit, even in us now, that You would allow us the strength and the grace to live out these promises and to be meek, to hold on to You and to be meek. And when we fall down, we beg Your pardon and we get right back up again and put our little burden on, our light little burden, and follow You in faith, in love, in gentle meekness, following the One who was purely meek, wholly meek, and strong, and loving. We ask You all of this in Your Son's precious name. Amen.